let's get started. Welcome back. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to continue in our Sunday school lessons, and we've missed the past couple weeks due to the inclement weather, and what we have missed is the introduction of this whole quarter of lessons or series of lessons that are going to be talking about the supernatural realm. And if you've followed along with your lessons for the past few weeks, you've noticed that the events that took place in those lessons were really what we can call supernatural. When you talk about supernatural things that are occurring, these are things that you cannot explain or we cannot explain in our natural knowledge or our natural abilities. Things that have happened that would take something beyond our capabilities, man's capabilities, to produce. Things that cannot be explained, things that we can't fathom. They're supernatural. They're beyond our capabilities. And of course, when we think of supernatural, we immediately believe we think of God Himself, and just the ability to create this earth out of the spoken word is a supernatural event. And everything that He does is supernatural because no one else can do it. And that's the classic thing about supernatural things is that God is, everything He does is supernatural, and we marvel at it and we rely upon it in our lives. When we pray to God, we expect something to take place in our lives, whether it's natural or supernatural, both of whom or which is directed by God. And we try to look throughout the scriptures about when we try to formulate our thoughts about what's supernatural or not, and we realize that from the beginning of the Bible all through to the end, everything we read when it pertains to God or Jesus or their activities, it's all supernatural. It's things that we can't produce. In the first part of this quarterly or this section of lessons on supernatural, we were taught about a strange occurrence with the prophet Daniel. And I know what we didn't get a chance to teach it, but if you remember reading that story, Daniel, who is about 85 years old at the time, and he's having some concern over his brethren, the Jews, who have gone back to Jerusalem, and they're struggling to rebuild the walls. They're struggling to rebuild the temple. He's worried about them, and he spends 21 days on a fast asking God to give him some vision, some sign, some answer as to what's going to become of his people, my brethren, the Jewish people. And the lesson, if you read it, it was strange in that he gets a visitation from an angel, an angelic being, and as most of the time, he's shocked when he sees this angelic being. And he talks to him, the angel tells him, be not afraid, I've come here to give you a word from the Lord. But the word is interesting that he gives because he tells Daniel, God heard your prayer on day one. You've been waiting for 21 days, fasting for 21 days, but God heard your prayer on day one and sent me. But I have been detained or in wrestling with the prince of Persia for a time until Michael, the archangel Michael, comes to my rescue or comes and aids me and helps me so that I can come and deliver this message. When we hear that, and when Daniel sees that and hears that, and then he writes it down, we're baffled somewhat. How can an angelic being be held up by anything else if God sends him? We haven't seen this before. This is unusual. This is strange. But in that, we get the understanding and the picture that there is spiritual warfare going on beyond what we can physically see and hear in our own senses. When we pray to God, there is a battle there. God wants to reveal, He wants to touch, He wants to give answers, and yet there are also battles going on in our mind and in the spiritual world between forces of good and forces of evil. We know that in the book of Revelation, John the Revelator gives us a vision that he beholds. He's given a story of a woman getting ready to give birth to a child. And in that same scenario, he gives a picture of a dragon who waves his tail, and a third of the angels or a third of the stars fall from the sky. And we realize as we look into that he's making a reference to when Satan tried to rebel against God in heaven, and he convinced a third of the angels to follow him, and they were all cast down to earth. They are fighting to this day on everything that God wants to produce to us and for us. They are trying to buffet that. There is spiritual warfare going on every day of our lives. But we know who the ultimate winner in this warfare is, and therefore our trust always relies upon God. Now, when we get to this story today, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer real quick, but when we get to this story today, it's really, you'd think that this is more of a history lesson of some event that took place in the history of Israel, and it is, but we are going to see the supernatural take place even when in Hezekiah's time, when he himself knew that physically he could do nothing. Naturally, he could do nothing. And he turns to God because he knows God is a God of supernatural events. So we'll try to continue with that today. Do you have any prayer requests that you'd like to go to the Lord in prayer or like for us to take with us throughout the week as we pray? Shelba. Remember Elaine this morning. She's struggling today. Yes, Jess. Duncan, Gunner, thanks, Jesse. Any others? Yes, let's remember each other during this time. We all get sicknesses and things, so there are a lot of us that are under the sickness. Any others? Pray along with me as we welcome the Lord's Spirit into this and ask for his help upon this lesson and our lives. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for life. We thank you for health. We thank you for what you've already done for us and given us, the protection, the provision, all that you do on a daily basis, Lord. We just thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that we can come before you with our needs and requests, knowing that in a supernatural way, God, that you have a desire to heal us and touch us and lead us and guide us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for giving us the confidence to know that you want us to be well and that we should walk in well-being, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would just help us to walk with you, Lord, in that desire that you have for our lives. Help our minds and our hearts be triggered to that direction that you would lead us into. I pray for every request, Lord, that has been given this morning, those that are in the hospital right now looking for answers to whatever situation that they are finding themselves in. Lord, we pray that you would touch them, touch their bodies if they're at home and sick in body, Lord. I pray that you would give them a word that they can hold on to let them know, Lord, that you are on the way with your healing touch has already been made and all they have to do is receive it, Lord. I pray for this lesson that you would once again remind us, Lord, that when times get gray and dark in our own lives, Lord, that we have to reach up to you and realize that you are the God of the supernatural, that we cannot do things on our own at all times to fix our problems, but we have you leading and guiding us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We ask you for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A guy named Hezekiah, if you'll remember, we've talked quite often about the nation of Israel and when they split after the reign of King Solomon. 10 of the 12 tribes went to the northern part and they made their capital city Samaria, and 2 of the tribes stayed in the southern end where Jerusalem would be their capital city. And each of those two sections of the, or two kingdoms of Israel, they would say, had about 19 kings that would filter in and out. Most of them would be considered bad kings, kings that would not follow the ways of God. They would follow the ways of man. They would lead their people into idolatry, and they would anger God because of this. The southern kingdom, made up of those two tribes, I think it's of Judah and Benjamin, and they around Jerusalem, they, out of their 19 kings, they had 3 of them that the Bible tells us walked in the right, walked in the sight of the Lord, and did what was right in the sight of the Lord. One of the greatest was this man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah's father was evil, but when Hezekiah came to the throne of Judah, He wanted to change everything that his father had set up. He immediately went and destroyed all the idol worshiping that was going on. They would build these, what they call the high groves. They would build these altars on hilltops where they could go and they worship the other idols of the other nations around. And he tore all of those down. He rebuilt or reestablished, opened the doors back to the temple, cleaned it up, refurbished it, began only worshiping there instead of these other places. He even began to observe those special days that God dictated to Moses about Passover. Remember when the Passover took place in Egypt, where the Lord went through and destroyed the firstborn of all in Egypt and it released the children of Israel, and the great Exodus took place. That's called the Passover event, and then God commanded that Israel would always remember this day, and they stopped when they started worshiping other idols. Hezekiah is going to bring that back, that they would remember once again what God supernaturally had done for them in Egypt, bringing them out of bondage through his supernatural power. So Hezekiah is doing great things. He's destroyed the brazen serpent that Moses had, remember, in the wilderness. And God told him to build this serpent when the children of Israel were being punished through the biting of snakes. And he created that serpent that if you looked upon that serpent, you could receive your healing, which is a representative of Christ that would soon be coming. They started worshiping the brazen serpent, they did. So Hezekiah had to destroy that. So he's doing everything he can to bring Israel back into the right relationship with God, and God is very pleased with what Hezekiah has done. Now, Hezekiah, as he's on the throne and making these changes, he's noticing that their sister nation, the kingdom to the north, Israel, as they took their name, with Samaria being the capital, there's a new nation coming down. It's a warfaring people called the Assyrians, a powerful group, and all they want to do is conquer everything that they see. The Assyrian nation is going to take place before the Babylonian and Nebuchadnezzar and all those guys that we remember. The Assyrians were prior to them, and they're coming down and they're going to besiege the city of Samaria, who's still living in idol worship. And they're going to take the city of Samaria and disperse all the Jews, the 10 tribes that went with the northern kingdom. They're going to disperse them through the Assyrian civilization and nation. Hezekiah is watching every bit of this. He's serving God. He knows God is pleased with what he has done to turn Judah and Jerusalem around and the people in Jerusalem to worship him again in the right way. And he's watching what happens when you don't follow God, when you're doing the wrong things. Assyria is coming down to destroy them, and they do. Hezekiah is watching his brethren be dispersed throughout to wherever. Through their disobedience, God has allowed this Assyrian army to come down and destroy them. So, after they destroy that kingdom, Hezekiah continues, and part of what he does to show God once again that I'm going to live rightly and I'm going to trust in you, is he stops paying the taxes, or what they call tribute, to the king of Assyria, who is now ruling everywhere around him, and anybody that is under his tutelage or under his kingdom has to pay him taxes. Well, Judah is not under his reign, but they're paying this tribute, and Hezekiah stops it, says, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to pay you what you're demanding. We're independent, we're under God alone, and we're not going to pay you. Well, this certainly, as you can imagine, this rouses the frustration of this king who has come down now to set things straight, and he's going to take over Judah, and he's going to show Hezekiah who truly is the ruler of the land, and he's going to take control over Jerusalem is what he is planning to do. So Hezekiah, who has seen this massive army that he had heard had taken Israel, he's now seeing them enter into the land of Judah. And one by one, the small cities around Jerusalem are falling under the hand of this Assyrian king named Sennacherib. So when Sennacherib's army comes down outside of the city of Jerusalem, you can imagine there's fear among the people. Hezekiah, whose trust is in the Lord, but he's a natural man, sees with his eyes, hears with his ears. He sees and hears what's happening in the natural world out there. He knows what's happened to every other nation around him, and fear comes upon him. worry, trepidation, as we, any of us could understand and realize that this could happen. But he does something, and he does something that we could probably imagine that maybe we would do to try to do naturally fix our problem. He sends a letter to Sennacherib, and he says, okay, I've made a mistake. I stopped paying you what you demanded, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to pay you whatever you want. I'm going to pay a ransom, whatever you want to pay for your kindness. I'm willing to do it. Sennacherib sends him this huge amount of payment that he was requiring, and it cost him so much, Hezekiah, that he even had to go into the house of the Lord, the temple itself, and take the silver that was in the temple and give it to Sennacherib to pay the debt. Even took, the Bible tells us, he even took parts of the front doors that were laden with gold. He had to rip the gold off the front of the doors of the temple of God to give to this assailing king. Now, this is Hezekiah trying to do things on his own, trying to appease, trying to fix the situation on his own, even to the point of destroying the temple somewhat, or at least robbing the temple to pay a pagan king. So we pick up where in the story Sennacherib, as from the beginning, takes the ransom monies and says, it's not good enough, I want your city. You can almost see where Satan's influence has gotten into Sennacherib, and he says, I want the city. You're the last city in all of Judah. You're the capital city, and I'm going to take you. And I'm going to besiege you like I did Samaria, and I'm going to destroy you. So something happens. The meat of this lesson comes down to basically conversations. There's no battle that we're going to read about. There's no hand-to-hand combat. This is a conversation that's taking place. And even though this is a lesson about supernatural, the supernatural is going to take place at the end. But up front, we can see how the enemy works and how we should understand that it's the enemy working and still put our trust in God. So with this, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness, because I'm going to do quite a bit of reading out of 2 Kings that may not be totally in your lesson text or your quarterly in front of you. It's going to take bits and pieces of it. But I want to have you understand what's taking place, because the opening conversation between a representative of the Assyrian king with a representative of Hezekiah is an important one to make, because we in our lives have this same conversation at times, whether we know it or not. When trouble comes in our lives, sometimes these same types of thoughts and conversations take place. So in verse 17 of chapter 18, I'm going to read and stop and go as I go. And there's a lot of names that are difficult to pronounce in here. So if I butcher them, forgive me. If I skip them, understand me. But I'm going to try to get the gist of this. And it says in verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan. And then I'm going to skip over and get the main character, Rabshakeh. From Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. He's brought all of his armies, and he's got a representative named Rabshakeh. And when they were come up, when they went up and came to Jerusalem, they came up and they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. A commentary tells us that this is one of the widest openings of Jerusalem, a gate where they would bring in water a lot of times. And it was a position where if you wanted to speak to someone, many people could hear it. It was the acoustics. It was allowed for a lot of people could hear what was going on. And when they had called to the king, Hezekiah, come out and speak with us, there came out Eliakim, who's the son of so-and-so, who was over the household. He's a representative of Hezekiah. 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Here's what I want you to tell Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? You've denied us our ransom, or you've given us the ransom, but now you are not giving up the city that we are telling you to give in. Who are you putting your trust in? Thou sayest in verse 20, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trusteth upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. You're trusting in Egypt. You made an alliance with Egypt. You know, we're the most powerful nation on earth in Assyria, and you've put your trust in a nation that is decreasing in power and prestige. Verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. He's making a mockery of Hezekiah. You've torn down all the groves to your God. They're not understanding. This guy is not understanding that he's tearing down the groves to the false gods. But he's saying, you're now telling all your people that we're going to only worship at one location here in Jerusalem. So if you're putting your trust in this God, you've already angered him by taking away the people's rights to worship where they live to this God. Verse 23. Now therefore, I pray thee, give pledges to my Lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you want to fight us, if you're even able to set riders upon them, making a joke of the size of his army. Now when thou turn away the face of, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants, and put thy trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it. That's a strange way of saying, do you think I'm going to come here without the blessing of your God? Everywhere we've gone, we've had the gods bless us. So what do you think, we're going to come and attack you without the blessing of yours? The Lord said to me, this is what he's saying to Hezekiah, go up against this land and destroy it. He's telling Hezekiah, this representative is, your God has told us to come and destroy you for your wickedness, for all that you've done. Your God has turned against you, and therefore he is using me, Assyria, to destroy you, just like we destroyed your brethren in Samaria. This was God's doing. You're fighting against God, and you're saying you're trusting in God. Well, he's telling us to destroy you. Verse 26, then said Eliakim unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language. That's interesting. Apparently, this representative came. He knew how to speak Hebrew, and he's yelling to everyone that would listen to him all these things of woe and dismay. Don't you should give up. Don't tell, you know, don't put your trust in Egypt. Don't put your trust in the Lord. He's on our side. He's speaking this in their tongue, not his own. So the people there, they're sent by the king Hezekiah, saying, don't speak in our language. Too many people can hear you. Speak in Aramaic. We understand Aramaic. I understand it. I can listen to that, the Syrian language. For we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. So in verse 28, I skip down, it says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried even louder with a loud voice in the Jewish language, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, give up, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his own cistern. If you give up to me, I'll let you live like you always wanted to live. You won't have to fear anything. We just want to control you. We just want to rule over this land. If you give up, everything's going to be fine. If you don't, if you keep trusting in Hezekiah's word as the king, to trust in the Lord, to trust in this alliance, then it's going to be bad. We're going to destroy you. But if you give up, then no battles will take place, no fighting will take place, and you'll be able to live like you always wanted to live in under our protection. I wanted to stop there for a second. Everybody goes, whew. I wanted to stop there and talk a little bit about this conversation, because what this man has said to the representatives of Hezekiah, some of it is truthful. He is bringing up the fact that Hezekiah made a mistake in trusting in another nation, forming an alliance that says, if someone comes and attacks us, we need an alliance with you, Egypt. We need your help. When you're under God's protection, going to someone else and saying, we need your help, is not showing a whole lot of faith and trust in God. This representative of Sennacherib is exposing that, saying you're putting your trust in a weakened nation, and it's embarrassing to Hezekiah and the people around him, who realize they should have never put their trust in Egypt anyway. They're trying to fix and protect themselves in worry of what may happen. Surround themselves with man-made protection so that if something were to happen, we can be protected or we have an alliance. So he's exposing that. But he's also trying to tell Hezekiah that God has left you. He doesn't care about you. Look at how God protected your neighbors. He's allowed us to do whatever we want to do to whomever. Everybody just lays down their arms. And here you are trying to trust in the same Lord that has allowed us to destroy everything around you. God wants us to be in charge of everything. Your God wants us to be over you. He's using us. And the reason I'm bringing these things up is you can almost tell the demonic influence that is taking place with what these representatives are doing. They had a much more powerful army. They could have walked right into Jerusalem and destroyed it. They had almost 200,000 troops out there. They could have destroyed anything Judah had to fight with physically. But instead, he's talking. Here he is trying to negotiate with a weaker army that he could easily destroy. But instead of wanting to fight them, he's wanting them to give up so that no fight takes place. When we look at Satan himself, I notice something about Satan. And you know, we've talked about this before. In the Bible, we only know of two events where Satan himself, who's not omnipresent, he can't be everywhere at all the time. He's not like God. He can only be in one place at one time. And we know by the scriptures that he only spoke personally with two individuals on earth, and that was Eve in the garden and Jesus in the wilderness. Outside of those two human beings at that time, or those two events, we don't know that he actually spoke to another individual personally one-on-one. But in those two events, they're very fully documented that he spoke and tried to negotiate on both events, both occurrences. Satan doesn't want to fight us. He wants us to give up. If he can convince us that our fight is futile, that our trust in whomever we're trusting is worthless, and that we would be better off if we just give up, then there's no fighting, no fussing, no problems. You'll be okay, because even if you give up, you'll see that you're okay. If you quit following after what you've been pursuing with God and just give up, you'll see that it's okay. You might even like it. He spoke that way towards Eve, challenging her, making her doubt what God had told her not to do, telling her that the benefits of giving up. Give in to this. You've been told not to do this thing, but I promise you, if you do it, benefits will come to you. You'll be as God, your eyes will be open, you'll be as God is. The benefits of giving up. Jesus, telling Jesus in a weakened state after a 40-day fast, if you'll just bow to me, all of this can be yours. Everything that you see, tempting him, if you'll just give up and do what I ask you to do, life will be easier for you. No fighting, no anything else. What we realize in this is that Satan realizes that if there is a fight and you're a child of God and God is, he and all of your trust is in God, if there is a fight, he's going to lose. He knows that. He doesn't want the fight because he'll be the loser of the fight. But if he can convince you to give up without the fight, then he wins. And that's what this much larger army, this conversation that when you read it and then you sit back and you think, why is he even talking to Hezekiah? Just take it. The most powerful army in the world. Just take what you want. But yet he's sitting there negotiating, trying to expose Hezekiah, trying to talk to him about it. Your people are going to suffer, Hezekiah. If you don't give up, we're going to come in and we're going to wipe you out. Look at all that's going to happen to your people. if you surrender, we're going to take care of you. You're going to be able to stay in your homes. I'll even keep you on the throne as a Sodo leader. You'll be under Sennacherib, but you can stay in the castle. You can stay in the palace. All these things that he is saying, and most importantly, he is trying to doubt the trust of Hezekiah by saying, God wants this to happen. If God didn't want this to happen, why would we be here at your doorstep? Think about that in your own personal lives and your own troubles and trials that you go through in life, and that and how Satan sometimes, or the demonic forces that are out there trying to influence our thoughts. You know, the battlefield of the spiritual warfare in our minds, the thoughts of, if God didn't want me to give in, why would he have brought me to this place? Why would I be faced with this if God didn't want it to happen? But where our trust is we know where God wants to lead us, and we follow him, and we have to recognize when someone, or whether it's a demonic force or even a natural person in front of us, it can be a family member, it can be a work employee, it can be whomever, that is trying to influence us because of their own influence that they're receiving. You know, the spiritual warfare, the supernatural realm out there can use other people to influence our decisions by telling us, if God didn't want you in this circumstance, he wouldn't have put you here. Don't trust with what's taking place. But yet, what Hezekiah is going to do is he's not going to fall for it. Luckily, Hezekiah understands that even though this negotiation, and he's got people in the city that may be worried about this huge massing army, he knows that his trust is in God, and he is going to find an answer from God. God's going to have to give him a personal word that this is where God wants me to be. Having that personal word is so critical for our lives that we don't have to trust another person to tell us what to do, but we can hear from God. We can see it in his word when we're searching out for an answer. We want a word from the Lord individually on our lives to assure us that we're walking in his path. Hezekiah does this. He's got a wonderful benefit on his side. He's got a prophet in town named Isaiah. We all know him. Powerful prophet of God. Isaiah is still living during this time, and Hezekiah immediately is going to send his representatives to Isaiah and say, ask Isaiah to give me a word of the Lord. Now, in the meantime, Hezekiah, what does he do? Hezekiah will go to the house of the Lord, the one without the gold strips on and the silver's been gone. He goes to the house of the Lord because he needs to pray to God. It says this in chapter 19, as we go into chapter 19, it says, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard these negotiating words, heard what this representative said, he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, which was symbolic of repenting, and he covered himself with a burlap type of clothing called sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth. He made them do it too. We're in this repenting for what we've done. Sent them to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. In verse 5, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. A word comes back to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah sought, he didn't try to reason it on his own. He didn't try to take the negotiation and say, that makes sense to me. Maybe God is angry with us for making the alliance to Egypt, that he's wanting to punish me now. Let's take what I can get. Let's sign the agreement documents and be done with it. Instead, he goes to the house of the Lord in sackcloth and repentance, and he sends his people to Isaiah. I want to hear from God himself. God gives him a message, says, I'm going to take care of this. That's all that Hezekiah, that's all that we want, is for the Lord to give us a word that lets us know, that confirms in us that God's got this. He's going to take care of this. So with that said, he's feeling pretty good. The next thing we know, as we read, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Sennacherib hears word that there's an army of Egyptians coming up from the south, and he starts breaking off some of his army around Jerusalem, and he heads south to fight the Egyptians. Hezekiah sees this and knows that God is in control of this. God is taking care of all of this. He's using the Egyptians, which we had the alliance with, to solve this problem. But before he leaves, Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah and says, I'm going to take care of this minor conflict really quick, and when I come, I'm going to wipe you out. I don't care what your delay tactic is. You've sent away my representatives without agreeing to it. When I come back, I'm going to wipe you out. And Hezekiah, who's received a word from the Lord, starts to worry again. Goes back to the house of the Lord and takes the letter that was written to him. And this is interesting. He takes the word from the evil one. He takes the word that says, here's what I'm going to do to you. And he takes that letter to the altar of God and lays it upon the altar and prays again to God. He wants God to see what the evil one, the influence, is promoting or saying to him. He is taking it as, that's interesting to me, that when we go to the Lord with our problems, if there's something that we can tell God, here is what I've been told. Here is what the word from the evil one is being said about you and about my trust in you. He's laying the letter right there on the altar. And it says, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it and went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And then the rest of that chapter, it basically is God speaking through Isaiah again. He doesn't speak to Hezekiah. He comes back with a word through the prophet. Just as Satan tries to influence other individuals to talk to us and to convince us to do something that we shouldn't do, God sends prophets to speak on his behalf. We now have the word of the Lord. We still have prophets in today's world, but we have the word of the Lord that we can go to, and he can still tell us our answers through the Bible. So Isaiah, who is representative of the word of the Lord, has to come back and pronounce to, in this long stretch of chapter 19, everything that God's going to do for Judah. And in verse 32, he says this, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. Thus saith what you're reading. He shall not come into the city, nor shall he shoot even one arrow there, nor come before it with his shield, nor cast a bank against it, or a siege. By the way that he came, by that same way he shall return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake, who had been there 300 years before, prior. In verse 35, and it came to pass that night, the very night that he received the word, here's the supernatural part of God. That very night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote, killed, destroyed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 people, soldiers. We read this a lot sometimes in the scriptures and can't gather how much that is. Do you know, if you took all the soldiers that died American soldiers that died in World War I and Vietnam and combined them, it wouldn't come to 185. 185,000 soldiers die in one night. Doesn't tell us how. Doesn't tell us how he took care of this. It just says in one night he killed this. And when they arose, when the other people arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses lying around. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping, it comes to pass that 20 years later, as he was worshiping in the house of his God, that his two sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. Now, the end of the story of Sennacherib is that he was influenced by Satan, and by that influence, he wanted to conquer Judah through Jerusalem, the last standing city of Judah, and the way he was going to conquer them was to see them give up. Giving up means that you have no longer trust in the Lord your God, whom you said, I will trust in. ultimately, that's what Satan wants to hear more than anything. You know, I sometimes think Christians who die trusting the Lord, trusting the Lord that he's going to take care of a certain situation, and they die still in their faith that it's going to take place, and it doesn't happen on this earth, and they still pass away, I think Satan gets no glory out of that because they died trusting the Lord. They went to their grave trusting the Lord. The pleasure he gets is when you give up. Because when you give up, you're saying, I no longer trust in the Lord, and I will seek my help from what's around me, the natural world. God is a supernatural being with supernatural powers, and to keep our trust in the Lord is what keeps the devil fighting mad, because even if we don't see immediate results, or even if we can't understand how this is going to turn around, or even if we don't understand how God's going to take care of this, when all the other voices are telling us what we should do, trusting in God and seeking a word from him. Give me a word, O Lord, that I can put my trust in. If you give me a word, I'll trust you till my death. A personal word, then we are showing our true faith, and we are learning from what Hezekiah is doing. Hezekiah could have made the agreement. He could have looked after all those people that were scared to death, hearing the words that if you give up, I'll take care of everybody. They'll live fine. You're responsible for these people. But yet he trusted God, and God took care of this. Even in studying this lesson, you can feel the influence of the evil one saying, 185,000 men. What kind of God do you serve to kill 185,000 people that were just out there doing their job? If God would have just let this be negotiated, then no one would have died. We can't fully understand everything that happens in God's plan, but we do know this, that God is a God who requires to get glory for what he does. And the glory that he's going to receive in this story is that if he would have allowed the negotiation just to take place and they would have conquered it, or if he would have just turned the army and said, change Sennacherib's mind to where he says, I forget it, I'm going back home, no one dies, then who gets the glory? Sennacherib gets the glory. But the destruction of his army in a supernatural way, even though we in our own minds can't fully conceive the devastation that took place, we understand fully that God showed a trusting Hezekiah in a supernatural way that if you trust me, I will do things that no man can do and understand, and I will take care of you. So don't get caught up in the influences of the world that says, explain this. Why did God do that? Just trust him. Trust him with all that you have, and we'll be fine in the end. It's my time. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Hope you have a great week.